Turn first to Romans chapter 4. Now let me give you a little bit of an introduction here to this. During the week, for those listening to this by tape, Gary Carpenter was with us all this past week, and he ministered the previous Sunday, and he also ministered every night throughout the week. Well, during those times when he was ministering, as I was sitting over here, more than once the Lord began dealing with me about some things. Gary was talking a lot about change and how that we have to change on the inside and so on and so forth. And God was talking to me not just about the change, but it was like he was saying, okay, now here's the message that Gary is delivering, but I want to take you down this little path right here and show you some more things related to this. And this message today is directly tied in to what Gary shared on Thursday night. Now, I am not going to go back and try to re-preach or teach everything that he shared on Thursday night, but in order for us to go to where we need to be, I'll have to go back and do some review from that message. And then some of you folks may not have been here anyway. But it was like I was sitting over here. And while Gary was teaching, and one of the things, Thursday night he was talking about, you know, how Abraham, and how God ministered to Abraham and gave him, you know, some things to envision. And I'll take you back and show you that here in just a few moments. But as I'm sitting there, and I'm talking to the Lord, and it was like I asked a question, but I wasn't asking God the question. It was just on the inside, just, you know, well, I wonder if I, well, you know, it's like God was standing there listening and just waiting for me to ask the question. He says, I've been waiting 6,000 years for the opportunity to answer this question. Come on. Ask it. Ask this question. I know you're not talking directly to me, but I hear you. So ask this question. So in my mind, it's like, oh, no, so I wonder how come, blah, blah, blah. And he says, here. He's like, wow, look at this. You know what a jigsaw puzzle is? You know how on the box of a jigsaw puzzle, it shows you what it's supposed to be if you do it right? Okay, it was like he says, see this? And showed me the box. He said, this is what you're after. Then he opens the box, dumps out all the pieces, and says, but you put it together. I said, okay. So here I have all these pieces, and I'm putting these things together. So in a moment, I know where I'm headed, but I've got to get all the pieces put in the right order. Well, I'm going to share with you some of that order today. Now, in Romans chapter 4, and again here at the first part, we're doing some review of what Gary shared on Thursday night, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, jump to verse 11. And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, verses 11 and 12 are very interesting because without going into great detail on this, verse 11 is talking about the Gentiles and verse 12 is talking about the Jews. The Gentiles were the uncircumcised. The Jews were the circumcised. You can go back and read in the law how God gave the commandment that the Jews were to be circumcised. So what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter 4, and when we look at verse 11 and 12, essentially he's saying, look, righteousness is available, but it's not available according to you performing the works of the law. Righteousness is available to you by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. This righteousness, the righteousness of God, is available to you no matter who you are, but you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ, Gentile and Jew alike. Well, if you go ahead in verse 13, it says, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So again, what we're seeing here is Abraham is a type and shadow of what was to come. Abraham is an example to everybody of the way God wants it to be. But he was only an example. He was only a type and shadow. He wasn't the end result or the goal. And he says in verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, meaning the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. So Jew and Gentile have access to this kind of relationship with God by virtue of the fact that God has extended his grace through Jesus Christ to all humanity. Our faith in him takes us to the place of having that kind of relationship with God. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Now, if you back up in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. So here was the situation. In fact, you can go ahead and turn back over to Genesis. Leave a marker here in Romans because we will come back to it. But flip over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Here's the situation that we're reading about in Romans chapter 4. God had made these promises to Abraham. He says, Abraham, you're going to have offspring. And Abraham, you know, he couldn't figure out how this is going to happen because, you know, I am really, really old, and my body's just not working the way it used to. And same thing with Sarah. You know, she's really, really old, and her body's not working the way it's supposed to. So God, you know, we need some help here in this. Well, if you look here, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay, now, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we have a record of the communication that, well, like the first communication that God had with Abraham. And he says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Well, see, that can't happen unless you have offspring. So Abraham knew right here that a time was coming where something was going to happen. I'm going to have some children. Now jump over to chapter 15. Now he was old when this was spoken to him. But in chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now you don't have to turn to this, but in Genesis chapter 22 verse 17, God said, Look, Abraham, look at the sand of the sea. Look at all the grains of sand. He said, That's what your seed's going to be like. So here's Abraham. Here's this old man. He has no kids. His body and Sarah's body are in a position of being incapable of producing children. Now, he knows this. And yet, God is making these incredible promises to him. And as you remember the way that Gary shared it, you know, here God had taken Abraham and he says, Look, here's my promise to you. And Abraham is saying, Wow, this is a pretty amazing promise, Lord. This is kind of overwhelming for an old man. And God says, Well, let me just get a little more overwhelming, Abraham. Step outside the tent. Look up there. He said, You see all those stars? He says, Can you count them? And Abraham says, Well, no, nobody can count the stars. There's so many of them. And God says, Well, that's what your seed's going to be like. And then later on, he says, Come on, Abraham, step outside that tent. Look down here. You see all these grains of sand? And Abraham says, Yeah. And God says, Can you count them? Abraham says, There's not you who can count the grains of the sand. And God said, That is how your seed is going to be. And so Abraham, he's got this word from God, but not only does he have the word from God, he has something tangible that he can relate to. God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you something that every day you can look at and every night you can look at. Every day you can look at the grains of sand. Every night you can look at the stars in the sky. And when you look up there at the stars, that's what your seed's going to be like. When you look at the grains of sand, that's what your seed's going to be like. And if that's not enough, I change your name from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham means, you know, father of many nations. And so Abraham, from that point on, every day, when he talks to somebody and maybe gets introduced, you know, two people come up and the one man, he says, say, Abram, I want you to meet my cousin, you know, Abimelech. He came in for a visit. Abimelech, this is Abram. And Abram says, Well, Abimelech, it's nice to meet you. But I've got a name change. My name is now Abraham. So here's this old, wrinkled, pruny-looking man calling himself the father of many nations. Well, you know the impact that would have had on people. They would have thought he was crazy. But every day that Abraham wakes up, he calls, I am Abraham. Abraham, I am the father of many nations. And then he steps outside of his tent and he looks down. The grains of the sand. This is how my seed is going to be. At night, before he goes to bed, he looks up and he sees all the stars and he says, This is how my seed is going to be. God has told me this is the way it's going to work. So Abraham had a point of contact. He had something he could refer to. He had a visual image, if you will, that he could use and say, That's what it's going to be like. Right there, all those stars. That's what it's going to be like. And then in the day, he could look down at the grains of the sand and he could call Sarah over. And he'd say, Sarah, honey, look, you see all these grains of sand? That's the way it's going to be for us, sweetheart. We're going to have seed like the grains of sand. If God said this is how it's going to be. And at night, again, Sarah, the stars. Look, baby, that's how many kids you're going to have. I'm sure she's thinking, I hope God was wrong. But he's got something he can touch, so to speak. He's got something that he can see. He has an image that he can look toward, and he realizes this is where God is leading me. This is what God wants as a result of me following him and doing what he wants me to do. So as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, okay, here's Abraham. God was working through him, as we know, to bring Jesus into the world, okay? So we know that that was the goal, the ultimate goal that God was sharing with Abraham, though he didn't say it in those words. But that is where God was taking Abraham. And Abraham saw the stars, he saw the grains of sand, and every time he saw those things, he could hope against hope, as it says in Romans. Because hope in the natural said, you can't have kids. However, God gave him something that he could relate to. And God said, here's what I'm telling you. This is the way it's going to be. This is my plan, Abraham. This is my goal, that you're going to have seed. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And to help you relate to this, look at the stars and look at the grains of sand. This is what it's going to be like for you. So for the rest of his life, Abraham could look at the stars every day. He could look at the sand every day. And he could say, this is what it's going to be like for me. This is where I'm headed. This is the direction that I'm going. So I'm thinking, okay, Abraham, he had the stars. He had the grains of sand. He had something that he could relate to. He had something that he could visualize as the goal. Well, I'm not supposed to have offspring like the grains of sand or the stars of the sky. I'm not supposed to be the father of a great nation. So Abraham had his vision, or he had his image that he could relate to, where God wanted him to go, the direction God wanted him to head. That's great for Abraham. I'm happy for Abraham. He did a good job. But I'm not Abraham. So what's my vision? What am I supposed to be looking at? Well, this is where God took me over. We've got a lot of verses to look at. Turn first over to John. John chapter 1. Now, I'm telling you, I am warning you ahead of time. What I'm sharing with you in this message absolutely butts heads with religion. And it's also going to help some of you understand why the church is in the current state that it is, and why things have been the way they've been for so long. So Abraham has the grains of sand. Abraham has the stars of the sky. Every day of his life, day or night, he's got something that he can see as the goal God has set before him. And he can touch it. He can feel it. And the stars, though he couldn't touch them and feel them, you know, they would have looked, you know, so the sky with, you know, no electric lights. I mean, it would have been so real to him. He would have probably, he felt like he could touch them. It would have seemed that close to him and out there in the deserts and so forth. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now jump to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. Now you know this is talking about Jesus. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now look at this in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, what are you getting at? I'm asking God, well, not really asking him, just on the inside of it, talking about Abraham had the stars. Abraham had the sand. That was the image that he could envision for himself. That's what he was working to conform to. And I'm thinking, okay, but what is my image? And God said, this is your image. the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. However, when he died and when was raised from the dead, he became the firstborn of many brethren. And now you have the potential to conform to the same image. The image that you're to envision is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You don't need stars and you don't need grains of sand. You have Jesus. He's the one that you're supposed to be conforming to. So I'm thinking about this. And the Lord begins expanding this whole thing to me. Now, turn over to Mark chapter 1. I'm thinking, okay, the image. Now, here's where we start butting heads with religion. I'm going to ask you a question. Over there in John chapter 1, where it talks about, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. You know how these paintings are of Jesus sometimes? You know, there's Jesus, and he's got this halo around his head. You seen those? Is that what they saw? Some of you are like, I don't know. No. Jesus didn't walk around with this glowing little, you know, he didn't look like a light bulb walking down the street, you know what? Well, that's a powerful filament that guy's got. He didn't have this glow on his head like some 100-watt light bulb. What did they see? What did they see when he talks about, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father? Well, remember when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Okay. What were they seeing? All right, I've got a list I want to run through here with you, okay? Now listen to this. And we're not going to turn to all of these. You can look at them later. It's all on tape. In Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, listen closely to this. He resisted the temptations of the devil. Let that sink in. He resisted the temptations of the devil. If Jesus is the image, as opposed to stars and grains of sand, if he is the image that I am to conform to, I need to know what that image is. What? We're conforming to that same image. Well, whoopee-doo. What does that mean? When I'm conforming to the image of his glory, when I'm conforming to the same image, what does that mean? Well, he shows us back here in the Gospels. Because they beheld his glory. When did they behold his glory? They saw it the whole time that he was ministering down here on earth. And so, in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, the first thing we see is that Jesus Christ resisted the temptation of the devil. Now, if I am conforming to that same image, what does that say? Well, I'll tell you what it says. It says, I cannot be just a sinner saved by grace. Because if I am just a sinner saved by grace, then guess what? I sin. However, the image before me, my stars, my grains of sand, the image before me says, no, you don't give in to the temptation of the devil, no matter what it is. You don't give in. So if you conform to the image that is set before you, you will not give in to sin. You won't give in. Now, what does that say about the theology so many of us have heard over the years that it is inevitable you're just a sinner saved by grace. You may be a Christian, but you still have that old sin nature on the inside. So it is inevitable that you are going to sin. Oh, but thank God for the blood that will deal with that when it comes up. Well, yeah, thank God for the blood. However, the image set before me is one of somebody who has the capacity to say no to every temptation that comes my way. So if I am conforming to that image, then guess what? I am conforming to no, Satan. I do not give in to this temptation to sin. That's what's before me. All right, now let's go on. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, Jesus was in a synagogue teaching. He cast a devil out of a man. In Mark 1, 29 through 30, he healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Mark 1, 32 through 34, he healed many, many people who had various kinds of sicknesses, diseases, and he cast out devils. And in Mark 1, 40 through 42, he cleansed a leper. Mark 2, 1 through 12, he healed a lame man. Mark 3, 1 through 5, healed the man with the withered hand. Mark 4, 35 through 41, he calmed a storm. Mark 5, 21 through 42, he healed a woman with an issue of blood and he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Mark 7, 31 through 37, he healed the deaf and the dumb man. Mark 8, 1 through 9, he fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves. Mark 8, 22 through 26, he healed a blind man. Are you beginning to see this? Okay? Now, there are so many other passages, verses in the four Gospels that we could go to, but, you know, we have covered a tremendous amount as far as what he did. Okay, now, if he is the image, and I'm supposed to be conforming to that image, what does that say about me? I am supposed to be casting out devils. I am supposed to be healing the lame, the withered hands. I'm supposed to be healing people that are with the blind eyes and the deaf ears. I'm supposed to be raising people from the dead, people with an issue of blood. Are you catching this? The sicknesses and the diseases. It's not me that's doing it. It's God working through me to do it. But if I'm conforming to that image, as you've seen the Father, you've seen Jesus. As you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Because I'm conforming to that image. The image that is set before me is the image of working miracles, signs, wonders, and demonstrations of power. That is the image because the Bible says we beheld His glory, and the Bible says that we are to be changed into the same image of that glory. Do you understand this? This is what I'm supposed to be conforming to. The four Gospels are my example. The four Gospels are my image. But there's more. In Mark chapter 1, look in verse 22. It says, "And they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes." Now, you don't have to turn to this, but in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." Now, here's the image. When Jesus spoke, His doctrine was pure, His doctrine was correct, and it lined up with the perfect will of God. If I am conforming to the image, my doctrine will be pure, my doctrine will be of God, and it will conform to the will and the truth of God. Another way to put that, I will not stand up and tell you that things in the Bible relative to Christians are no longer for today. Because if I do that, instead of helping you get in front of that glass to conform to that image, I'm actually taking you away from the image and trying to get you to conform to something else. Something that I have created for you through my doctrines and my traditions. Are you seeing this? So therefore, if I'm going to conform to the image, the fullness of that image, if I'm going to be changed into that image, then I have to not only be involved in seeing these things starting to happen in my life. Because see, listen, the more you conform to that image, the more God's power is going to flow through you. Because, like Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we're supposed to be conforming to the same image. Therefore, the signs, the wonders, the healings, the casting out of devils, all of these things still work today. They have to be for today. They cannot have passed away, because if they've passed away, I can't conform to the same image. I can't be changed from glory to glory. Now, let's take this even further. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look at one verse. Jesus says, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." Do you see this? Is Jesus a liar? No. "The works that I do, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, you shall do also." There's the conforming to the image. Now, here's where religion's messed us up. We've taken this 12th verse and we've made that "he that believeth on me" to mean nothing more than receiving Him as Lord and Savior to be born again. But if you truly believe on Him, you're going to be in a continual process of conforming to the same image that is set before you. Religion tells you you're born again, your name is written down in heaven. From that point on, Father, if it be thy will. God says, no. You're born again, and now you have the potential to conform to the same image of my Son, if you believe on Him. It's not just a matter of being born again. It's a matter of believing on Him. Okay, now wait a minute. Believe on Him, Brother Martin. What are you talking about? What does it say about Abraham? He believed God, and he did what God told him to do, so that he could see the stars and the sand become a manifest reality in his life. Now here we are. We accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But if we're going to believe on Him, then we're going to have to do whatever it takes to conform to the image that is set before us. The four Gospels reveal to us the fullness of the image of the glory that we are to conform to. Are you grasping this? But religion tells us differently. Now look, in John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, the works that I do, you shall do also. In John, or 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. So, God has told me, first off, I have Jesus' words right here, that the works that He did, I can do also if I believe on Him. And it also tells me in the Word, this is God's Word to me, to all of us in the body of Christ, as He is, so are we in this world. Therefore, all right, think of it like this. When Jesus was here on earth, when He had His own body and He was walking about doing the will of the Father, as recorded in the four Gospels, as Jesus was here on earth, so was the Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus could have said, as He is, so am I here in this world, which is what He said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Likewise, God turns around and He tells us here in His Word, you can do the works of Jesus, and as we are, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as we are, so are you in the world. So are you down there. Meaning, just as Jesus had the capacity to conform to the fullness of the image of the Father while He was here, we also have the capacity to conform to the fullness of the image of Jesus Christ. And we see the example of what that image is supposed to be like here in the four Gospels. But it's not just the four Gospels. We begin to see examples of that over in the book of Acts. We begin to see examples of that in the remainder of the New Testament. How that others, like Paul and John and some of these others, they were conforming to that image of Jesus Christ. And what do we see happening in their lives? We saw Jesus, the works of Jesus, being manifested through them. So what do we have today in the world? We have people. See, here's the thing about it. You've got some people that are conforming to that image. And their lives are being changed, but they're also changing lives in the process. And what's amazing is that all too often religion will direct you away from those people and tell you they're not of God. But what do we see in the glass? We see them conforming to that image, the image of Jesus Christ. Now he says, the works that I do, you shall do also. And then he says over there in 1 John 4, verse 17, that as he is, so are we in this world. Okay, now turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Remember how it said over there in John that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Then in over there in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it talked about how that we're changed into that image of his glory, that same image from glory to glory. We go through a transformation process to literally become the exact replication of that glory that they beheld in Jesus Christ. Now, in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 27. It says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, what? The hope of glory. What did it say about Abraham? It said that who hoped against hope, right? Okay, but what was his hope? His hope was symbolized by the stars and by the grains of sand. All right, now it tells us that we can conform to the same image of the glory of Jesus Christ. We can become a replication of Jesus. And we've already seen in Scripture the ways that this glory manifested. If we are conforming to that image, then we are conforming to blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, etc., and so forth. But how does this happen? He tells you right there in that 27th verse, it is Christ in you, the hope of that glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here I am, I'm trying to figure out, well, I don't understand how these things can happen. My goodness, I thought this was only for the apostles or only for the evangelists or only for the pastors. I thought that, you know, these kind of things were reserved only for the super preachers and the ones that are on TV. But wait, you're telling me that me too? Yes, yes, because it's Christ in you, the hope of that glory. Meaning, you can't conjure it up by yourself. Likewise, Abraham couldn't conjure up a regenerated body for himself or for Sarah. It had to be by God. Likewise, for us, we can't conjure up signs, wonders, miracles, and demonstrations of power. However, Christ in us, the hope of glory, can do it. Amen. That image is there. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, Gary went over this passage quite a bit, but look at this again. It says that in verse 27, that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. What is the will of God? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The will of God is for us to conform to the image of the glory. The will of God is for us to conform to the fullness of the image of the Son. See, this might sound so counterproductive. God's will, you know, we pray for pray for revival and all that. Do you understand that, yeah, God wants revival. However, he wants us first conformed to the image of his Son. Because I'm telling you right now, the more we conform to the image of his Son is the more that we're going to experience revival. Look at the ministry of Jesus and what happened as he conformed to the image of the Father, and the glory of the Father came forth and ministered to the people around him. Now, here we are. If we are conforming to the image of the Son, then what we see in Jesus is going to start coming through in us. It's going to start reflecting on the people around us. And it says right here that God has predetermined His will is for you and me to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the will of the Father. Out of that conforming comes the fullness of your ministry calling. Out of that conforming comes the manifestation of all the works of the Son. All out of that conforming comes you living as Jesus in this world, which is what the Bible says. As he is, so are we in this world. And so here we have the will of the Father, but it says that the Holy Spirit is involved in this. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's helping us to become this conformed image of Jesus Christ. Now, some folks, you're in Romans, look back in Romans 4. some folks would say things like, "Oh, but Brother Martin, I don't understand. I mean, how can these things be? I can't open blind eyes. I can't open deaf ears. I understand what you're saying, but I can't do these things. What are you talking about? I'm sorry. You know how religion tells you. You know how religion speaks, right? The voice of religion, you've all heard it. And you don't have to signify by raising of hands, but how many of you have ever in your mind thought, but I can't do these things? What you see in Jesus? And you've excused it by saying things like, but that was Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. And there are people that will preach that to come against a message like what you're hearing today. Well, that was Jesus in the Bible, and by God, we're not Jesus. Jesus did his thing. We've got to do our thing and hope for the best. We're not Jesus. How dare somebody stand up and tell you that you can be like Jesus? Excuse me. What's the will of the Father? That I conform to the image of his Son. That I be changed from glory to glory. What is the pattern of that image? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the image that has been set before me. So as I conform to that image, I can begin to open blind eyes. I can begin to open deaf ears. I can begin to cause the lame to walk. You say, but you sound like you're taking all the credit for it. I'm not taking all the credit for it because it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in me that can do these things, but only if I'm conforming to this image. Now, people that say, yeah, but we can't do this, or, you know, I just don't understand. How can it be? Look what here. Look, remember Abraham's our example, correct? Yes, Brother Martin, Abraham's our example. Look at this, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He considered not his own body now dead. What was his body saying? I can't do this. Baby days are over. Sarah can't do this. Baby days are over. What's wrong with you, Abraham? That's what his body was saying, okay? But he knew, he looked at his body. He says, you know, this old thing just ain't going to cut it. If God wants offspring, something has to happen to my body that I can't do. And the only way that the stars and the grains of sand are going to come into existence is if God does something in me that I am incapable of doing myself because I'm dead. All right, let's bring it home. Every one of us, in our flesh, in our own works, we're dead. And you're right. You can't open blind eyes. You can't open deaf ears. You cannot cause the lame to walk. You cannot cast out the devils and heal the issues of blood and all of those. You can't in and of yourself because in you, you're dead. However, the Christ in you is the hope of the manifested glory that does open the blind eyes and the deaf ears and cause the lame to walk, and on it goes. So you're right. You can't do it by yourself. However, God has made provision for you. So we are supposed to follow the example of Abraham and not consider the deadness of who we are, but the livingness of the life that he has placed on the inside of us, the Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's how we can do these things. Now let me show you something else. In Romans 4:19, it talks about he didn't consider his own body. In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. If we conform to the image, we go past the deadness of our own abilities and start tapping into the glory that has been deposited on the inside of us. And the more that we do that conforming is the more that we begin to see the image manifesting in our lives. Not just to the preachers, every single person. Because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory for all of us. Now, turn back over to Romans 8. Now let me read something to you while you're in Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to read Colossians 1:27 again. Now listen to this. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay? So in Colossians 1:27, it says that God is going to make known to us the mystery of this glory. Another way to put it. Right now, this whole thing of conforming to the image of that glory is a mystery to me. But God is going to make known or explain to me this mystery so that I come to the place of understanding how I can conform to the image of Jesus Christ himself and how 1 John 4:17 can become a reality as he is, so am I in this world. Now look again in Romans 8. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, relative to this message, verse 26, the Holy Spirit knows how to help us in the area of our infirmities. Okay? What do you think an infirmity might be? Your inability and my inability to understand the mystery of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And then it says in verse 27 that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Well, again, relative to this message, what is the will of God? That we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh, what? Mysteries. Okay, what did Colossians 1:27 say? The mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the Holy Spirit praying? He's praying through me the perfect will of God, and he's making intercession on my behalf when I don't know how to pray. What do you mean I don't know how to pray? I don't know how to pray for Christ in me, the hope of glory, to go beyond just being a hope, but becoming a manifested reality. Listen, if I knew how to do it myself, if the body of Christ knew how to do it by themselves, would it not be happening? Do you see what I'm saying? This is the part that religion struggles with, because what we're saying is we can't do it by ourselves. We may be born again and have Christ in us, the hope of that glory, but we don't know what to do with that glory. Our minds have been corrupted by sin, by the natural things. We've been looking to stars and grains of sand when we should have been looking to the help of the Holy Spirit. Saying? We're looking to the natural things. We're looking to Brother Doodad and all the books that he's written. We're looking to the help that we can get from all these other people. But if they're not pointing us to the one who already knows how to conform to the fullness of this image, we're following religion and not God. Do you see this? We don't know how to conform to this image. The capacity to do it is there because we're born again. But if we knew how to do it without external / internal help, we'd have done it already, would we not? And not only that, we wouldn't be standing up in churches telling people it's not for today. We wouldn't tell people that the glory of the image is no longer for Christians. Think about this. Now, look. He prays for me these mysteries. I don't know how to pray. So here I am. I see Jesus. He is the image that is set before me. And I know it is God's will for me to conform to that image. Just as Jesus conformed to the image of the Father, I am to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. But I don't know how. I hear all kinds of teachings, all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of this. I don't know how. In fact, I read the Bible and I see a lot of things in here, but I still don't know how. Because if I knew how, I would have already done it by myself. But I don't know how. But the Holy Ghost does. And so, God sends the Holy Spirit and He says, listen, Holy Spirit, before you go down there, don't you tell them I said. They are just too dumb to figure this out on their own. So, you got to go down there and help them. And we're going to give them the ability to pray in tongues. Because we're telling them in the Word, we're giving them the image. We're giving them the intimate description of this image, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they don't know how to conform to it, even though Christ in them, the hope of glory, is there to enable them to do it. So we've got to help them come to the understanding of this mystery. So therefore, when they start praying in tongues, one of the things that you're going to teach them, now listen, and you can read about this in 1 Corinthians 14:2. One of the things that we're going to teach them on a spiritual level, comparing spiritual things to spiritual, we're going to communicate directly to their spirit on how to conform to the image of the glory. We're going to bypass their minds because their minds are so jumbled with all this other stuff. It really isn't going to make a whole lot of sense to them. So we're going to start on the spiritual level, and it eventually will work its way up to the mental level. But Holy Spirit, we've got to start with their inside man, where the hope of glory resides. And so we pray in tongues, and as we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is communicating to us on that natural level. When I'm communicating with God, as I'm praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit's telling me what to pray. And I'm praying to God. God, I don't understand this. I don't understand this with my natural mind. However, I know that I can lay hands on the blind and their eyes are going to open. I can lay hands on the deaf and their ears are... I know that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And as Jesus is, I am in this world. As you are, Father, I am in this world. I know that I have the glory of God on the inside of me. I know that my life is your life. I know that my nature is your nature. I know that your power has been deposited on the inside of me because you said that I would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon me. Jesus said, the works that He did, I will do also if I believed on Him. And so, Father, I say I believe on Him. So you're praying in tongues. Your mind doesn't have a clue, but the Holy Spirit's telling you what to speak over yourself. The Holy Spirit's telling you what to pray about yourself, because the Holy Spirit is going to pray through you according to the will of God. And the will of God includes you conforming to the full image of Jesus Christ and that glory. Praise God. Now, some people are just goofy enough to say things like, oh, I just wish God would speak to me like He did to Abraham. Now, that sounds good on the surface, does it not? I just wish God would speak to me like He did to Abraham. I hear what you're saying about, you know, reading the Bible and seeing that image and capturing that, you know, Jesus laid hands, I lay hands. Jesus spoke, I speak. Jesus cast out, I cast out. Jesus healed, I healed. All because of Christ in me, the hope of glory. I know what you're saying about reading those things, but boy, it sure would be a whole lot better if God would speak to me like He spoke to Abraham. And give me something that I can really relate to. You know, like stars in the sky and grains of sand. That sure would help me if God would do something like that for me. Trust me, you don't want God to speak to you like He spoke to Abraham. You say, oh yeah, I do, Brother Martin. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes,
I do.
No, you don't. And here's why. It's because God could not communicate to Abraham on the spiritual level. He could only communicate to Abraham on the soulish level because Abraham did not have the nature and spirit of God on the inside of him, whereby God could communicate to him on a spiritual level. This is why he gave Abraham the stars and the sand, because Abraham did not have a spirit capable of understanding the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only thing he could relate to were natural things that he could see, feel, and touch. But now that we're born again, we have a spirit that has the capacity to understand things Abraham could not understand. That's why you don't want God talking to you the way that he talked to Abraham, because if he talks to you the way he talked to Abraham, it means you're not born again. Right. And if you're crying out for stars in the sky and grains of sand by the shore, you're crying out for something in the natural that's going to pass away. But that which has been deposited on the inside of you does not pass away. It is eternal. And that's why it's Christ in you. Not grains of sand to look at, walk on, not stars in the sky that you can gaze at night. It is Christ in you that is the hope of this glory. The truth of the matter is, you've got more hope than what Abraham had, because the hope that Abraham had came to an end when Jesus completed his work on earth, meaning God working through Abraham to bring Messiah into the world. Messiah has come, and now we have a better covenant with better promises. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah! Jesus even said, Abraham saw my day. Abraham had a glimpse of what was to come. And Abraham saw something that he was never going to have on the inside of him. But now here we stand with the thing in us that Abraham only foresaw. We don't need sand. We don't need stars in the sky. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have the image of Christ, and it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us conform to that image, so that when people look at us, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Another good reason to pray in tongues. And another reason that Satan has fought so hard to keep praying in tongues out of churches. Because if he can keep you from praying in tongues, he'll get you to seek everything else that's created by man as your answer to what it means to become more Christ-like. And there's the Holy Spirit the whole time. I have the answer. Why don't you just give me a chance? The more that you pray in tongues is the more that the Jesus you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that image, that mirror, the more that you pray in tongues is the more that the Holy Spirit is helping you. He's not dragging you. He's helping you to understand how to step in front of that mirror. He doesn't force the change. He helps you make the change that you desire. And he begins bringing you closer and closer and closer and closer in front of that mirror until hopefully one day you're going to be standing there as a pure reflection of the image of the Christ who saved you. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, conforming to that image. Hallelujah. Praise God. It just makes me want to pray in tongues more. To conform. Praise God for the power. Praise God for the power. Praise God for the signs, wonders, and miracles. But praise God more for the confirmation, the conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stand and just begin to worship Him.